Well, I'm excited about being here with you this morning. I'm excited about our text that we'll be studying. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you're taking notes this morning, as you can see on your handout, the title for the message is A Call to Control the Tongue. A Call to Control the Tongue. I know this is it's a familiar passage. You've probably read through James chapter 3 dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And in fact, I think it's one of the more, popular or prominent passages in the book of James. But my prayer this morning is that the familiarity of it won't be an issue, but will allow you to be even more convicted by the text, by God's word, and let the Spirit work in your heart to control the tongue and the things that we say. That's my prayer for our time this morning. Studies show that individuals speak anywhere between 7,000 and 30,000 words per day. I know you may be thinking about the person next to you, thinking, well, you're probably up on that 30,000 end. But anywhere from 7,000 to 30,000 words per day. So if we want to take that 30,000 number, then over the course of 1 year, you would speak 10,950,000 words. In other words, per year at that pace, you would speak almost 11 million words. If the average person lives to be 80 years old, and we know Psalm 90 teaches that, you would speak 843,150,000 words in a lifetime. In other words, if you're around 80 years old or older, you would speak on average of 1 billion words in a lifetime. Well, as you know, over the past few decades, new platforms have been created that allow you to express your audible words in text form. Just a few United States text message statistics here. Over 6 billion text messages are sent every day in the United States. Over 180 billion per month. Listen to this number, 27 trillion text messages are sent every year in the United States. 97% of American adults text weekly. America is responsible for approximately 45% of the world's text message volume. Americans text twice as much as they call on average. Well, not only do we have text messages, but we also have social media. If we take Twitter, for example, a social media platform where people have the freedom to make posts concerning an infinite number of topics with a max count of 280 characters. Okay, so you're limited to what you can say per post. As of October 2019, on Twitter, there were 6,000 tweets per second, 350,000 per minute, 500 million each day, and 200 billion tweets per year. Now, that's Twitter. And Twitter isn't even the most popular social media platform. You've got Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, Pinterest, Instagram, WhatsApp. And essentially, it goes on and on and on. So during your lifetime, during my lifetime, we will never be at a time or a place when our words, in whatever form, aren't part of our life. We understand that audibly, but of course, as the last decades have shown, that even our audible words can be put in text form and really be broadcast across the entire world. The Bible speaks often about words, about speech, about the tongue, especially in the book of Proverbs. You know this. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. And I want you to just let that language soak in there. It's, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Chapter 12, verse 18 says, rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I mean, you can see the compare and contrast, the dichotomy that's presented. One more reference, and there are many, but chapter 13, verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So just a handful of verses from the book of Proverbs clearly identifies the powerful nature of the tongue to be able to be used wisely or wickedly. On the one hand, human speech can be uplifting, edifying, and pure, and on the other hand, it can be harmful, destructive, and unrighteous. Face-to-face conversations, discussions over the phone, FaceTime, Zoom, emails, text messages, social media posts, private messages, message boards. There was a day when people would actually write letters with their hands. All of these realities are connected to our tongue, to our words. From the time that we wake up in the morning to the time that we go to bed, the words that we say and use ultimately characterize our entire life. I mean, think about when you woke up this morning until now, how many different conversations that you've had with people in our church, in your family, text messages that you've already received or sent. Our words are an integral part of our life. Now, out of all of Scripture, the book of James contains the most straightforward record of the danger of the tongue. The fact that it is, and listen to this, a deadly poison, a world of iniquity, and an unruly evil. James 3 records a call for you and me to examine our speech. It's a call to examine the kind of language that we use on a daily basis. Moreover, James 3 is a call to inspect your own heart. You see, because what comes off of your tongue and out of your mouth is an indicator of what? Yeah, it's an indicator of what's going on within you. It's an indicator of your heart. So have you ever considered the fact that your words reveal the condition of your heart? I'll be honest, it wasn't until I've been preparing for this message over the last few weeks that I didn't really keep this connection as a practical application in my own life. But you must understand that your words reveal the condition of your heart. And not only that, we need to consider that the regular use of our tongues are ultimately meant to be used for, yeah, the glory of God. Now, real quickly, before we get into the text, I want us to move beyond thinking about James and the fact that he's only addressing profanities. Sometimes when we come to this text, we tend to think, well, if I'm not using profanities and curse words, then I'm doing okay with my tongue. But James is really extending it beyond just that. Of course, we don't want to use that type of language, but he's extending that beyond to other categories such as using bitter words. Now, what about angry words? Selfish words? What about gossiping? Lying? Complaining? Grumbling? Maybe inappropriate jokes? Bragging? Or the latest thing to do is the humble brag? Or maybe even taking God's name in vain. So James is trying to hit every single one of those categories. And I hope by God's grace that as we finish this text today, that the Spirit will use this word to put upon your heart areas in which you could clean up your speech. As we'll see from James, that no one can tame or control the tongue. It's an issue that we all battle to one degree or another, to one category or another. This is extremely practical for us today. So what James gives us in James chapter 3 is four characteristics of the tongue. He gives us four characteristics. He describes the tongue in four different ways. Why? Well, he does that, again, so you can assess your own heart, and two, so you can commit to controlling your tongue for the glory of God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So you can see from the beginning of James's letter that the tongue and the words that believers use is an absolutely critical component to the Christian life. So James brings it up briefly here in chapter 1, but then he touches on it, or actually he broadens it and fills it out in chapter 3. But look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 26. Again, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, so if anyone thinks that he's a Christian, but he does not have control of his tongue, what does James go on to say in this verse? That his religion is worthless. It's very similar to the James chapter 2. Your faith without works is dead. Yeah, so in James's theology, what he's trying to develop here is that if you profess to be a Christ follower, then at the same time, you actively pursue controlling the tongue, taming the tongue. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Spiritually speaking, the words that come out of our mouth reveal the condition of our heart. Think back to Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called by God. And Isaiah has a vision of the throne of God with the seraphim and the cherubim. And, you know, God is holy and holy and holy, and God is high and lifted up. Remember how Isaiah responds. I am a man of unclean lips. And basically, he's representing a people of unclean lips. So this idea of what comes out of our mouth is a direct reflection to our life, to our actions. Even Socrates understood this when he said, quote, speak, friend, that I may see thee, end quote. Our pastor Tom Pennington, in his sermon on James chapter 3, he said, your speech becomes one of the most reliable indicators of the reality of your faith. The words you speak are a wonderful barometer on whether or not your faith is genuine. So the first characteristic that I want us to examine this morning is that the tongue is a pestering problem. The tongue is a pestering problem. So if you want to turn over to James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. James writes, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, the book of James is considered by most theologians to be the first book written in the New Testament, chronologically speaking. Most likely, it was written about 15 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that the church is about 15 years old at this point. And at this point, chronologically, where we are, the New Testament hadn't been written. So churches relied on the teaching of the apostles. The churches also relied on the teaching of others that the apostles had appointed. You can see this in Acts chapter 6, and we find this later on in Titus chapter 2. So between the apostles, elders, and teachers, they were told and commissioned to labor in word and doctrine in the local church. So James begins his discussion on the tongue by warning teachers that they will be held to a stricter judgment. That is because they hold a higher degree of responsibility to teach the flock of God, specifically because they would use their tongue more often. I mean, even just for practical purposes, James is calling out teachers here in a positive sense. You are responsible for the flock of God. You are responsible to teach and shepherd the flock of God. Practically speaking, you will use more words to do so, so you must be on guard. So there may have been issues going on at this time where James felt the need to address teachers and leaders in the church. We don't know exactly, but that's what he uses as a platform to get into his discussion on the tongue. Now, I think there's some application that we can draw from this, because let's be honest, we all don't teach in an official capacity. But let me ask you, when you participate in home fellowship groups and you join in on those discussions, your words matter. If you're leading someone through Partners, which is a wonderful ministry at our church, how many of you guys have taken someone through Partners before? Yeah, we've got a number of people in here. When you're taking somebody through Partners, your words matter. When you're having discussions with people after church, in between services and after Sunday school class, your words matter. Even when you're evangelizing the lost, when you're sharing the gospel with people that do not know you, your words matter. So James's command here, as he calls out the teachers in the first century, he is definitely addressing them, but there's a broader application to that point in our Christian circles. But it's not just teachers that need to be aware of the tongue. Look at verse 2. James goes on to say, "For we all stumble in many ways." Notice all. Of course, you know that means all. The tongue is a persistent problem, not just for teachers, but for all people. The tongue is difficult to control. In fact, no one can control it perfectly. Look at verse 2. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So James, you see how he goes to extremes here. He says, look, if you do not stumble in word, that means that you're a perfect man. That's what he's saying. It's a hypothetical, but he's trying to get his point across. And then he's setting up for where he's going in this discussion. James isn't merely concerned about words, but he's saying that your words ultimately direct your life. That's what he's getting at here. So the first point that we worked through this morning is that the tongue is a pestering problem. But James doesn't stop here after identifying that problem. He gives us another characteristic, and it would be that the tongue is persistently powerful. The tongue is persistently powerful. Now, in order for James to demonstrate this power, and this is great, in order for James to demonstrate this power, he gives three simple illustrations. So let's walk through these illustrations. The first one would be horses. Horses. Look at verse 3. James says, "Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Okay, so James brings up horses to extend this point about the powerful nature of the tongue. Now, my wife loves horses. My wife loves horses. In fact, she's owned a horse for over 20 years now. It just hangs out in our garage. I'm kidding, it's not. It's at her parents' house out in Ponder. So she's given me somewhat of a crash course on putting bits into horses' mouths and the purpose for doing so. Well, a bit is a small piece of metal that goes into the horse's mouth. And as you turn or move that small bit, that small piece of metal, it directs the entire horse. Now, you know, horses are large, powerful, strong animals, weighing anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 tons. But this small piece, did I say tons? What did I mean there? Okay. My wife's horse is not that fat, okay? Pounds, excuse me. I can't even control my tongue up here when I'm teaching. You see the problem it is? So it's a small piece that goes into a horse's mouth, and it's able to control the entire horse. If you just move it in very small ways, it will direct that large animal. Well, James gives us another illustration here to make his point, and that would be ships. Ships. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Now the ancient Jewish historian Josephus, he mentions in his writings that he had been on a ship that had upwards of 600 people. Paul says in Acts 27:37 that there were 276 people on board that ship. So the ship that James has in mind is most likely a large ship. And I think that would be accurate because that's ultimately what James is getting at here. James is explaining that the rudder of a ship has the ability to move the entire ship. You can see that from the picture here, the size comparison between the rudder and the boat. It's a vertical blade that is mounted on the flat surface of the stern and underneath the boat. And as the captain or the pilot desires, that small rudder can be moved, and ultimately that ship or that massive boat moves as well. So it is with the tongue, James says. When the tongue engages in conversation, it directs the rest of the body. You've heard this before. Someone that complains a lot, you kind of label them a what? A complainer. Right? They're just a complainer because what comes out of the mouth characterizes your whole person. That's what James is trying to identify here. So we've got the illustration of the 5-ton horses that I talked about. We've got the illustration of ships. And now we're going to move on towards the third illustration, which would be forest fires. See, Beswick's no longer here, so you guys can laugh at me when I mess up. He actually means to land jokes, you know. So the third illustration is forest fires. Forest fires. Verse 5. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. One tiny spark has the capacity to set an entire forest on fire. You guys have built fires before. You guys have been camping. How many of you guys love campfires and those things? Okay, like half of you? Okay. Praying for the other half. But you guys can relate. Whenever we're around campfires, I just stare at that thing. Do you guys do the same thing? I mean, I just cannot take my eyes off a campfire. I absolutely love them. But as with me, you've seen sparks fly off of that fire. And you know if it's breezy or windy, those sparks can be carried hundreds of feet, ultimately hit dry ground, and start a fire. There are two wildfire seasons in California, by the way. June to September and October to April. This year, a total of 6,714 fires have been recorded to this date in California, burning 1.6 million acres of land. That is larger than the Grand Canyon. Here's a picture of one of the recent ones from just a few weeks ago. So James goes on to say, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is extremely dangerous. The tongue sins. It's so small. Think about the tongue in comparison to the rest of your body. When I taught this lesson to the middle schoolers a couple weeks ago, they were all sticking out their tongues trying to look. I'm grateful that you did not. But the tongue, in comparison to the rest of your body, it is extremely small. But James is making the point under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, your tongue drives the rest of your body. It's your steering wheel. So a small spark can set an entire forest ablaze. So can your small tongue in terms of characterizing your whole life. Look at verse 6. James says it's a world of iniquity. Notice the word he uses there. It's a world of iniquity. So he's trying to magnify the expanse in which the tongue covers in relationship to how you live. John Calvin said, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. New Testament scholar Douglas Moo said, no other member of the body perhaps wreaks so much havoc on the godly life. So the tongue set among our members as that which defiles the body. That means corrupts or to stain. James also says that the tongue sets on fire. That means to operate destructively or to rampage your life. We have to be careful with our words. You see why this is so practical, and I love that about the book of James. This is so practical for us today because even as we leave here this morning, we will talk. We will use our words. We're teaching our two-year-old to use his words, right? To tell us, speak to us. We all do that as grown adults in the conversations that we have. So the tongue is a problem, James has told us. Not only is it a problem, it's a powerful one, he goes on to say. But thirdly, James also tells us that the tongue is uniquely untamable. It's uniquely untamable. Verse 7. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, the very first word that you see there in verse 7 is four. That keeps us connected to the preceding thought. So James has not left his discussion on the tongue. But notice verse 7 speaks of beasts, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea. Now, what initially does that remind you of? What does that type of language remind you of? The book of Genesis. Yeah, turn back to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Let's look at a couple things here. James does a fascinating job at drawing on Old Testament texts, specifically with illustrations throughout his writing. So he does that here. He draws back on James chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 rather. So go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26, a familiar verse. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And notice the next part here. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we believe that James is most likely drawing from Genesis chapter 1 because it's the same fourfold division that we find here in Genesis that James uses in James chapter 3 to bring about this illustration to tame the tongue. And if you think with me here, what was the condition of Adam and Eve's tongue before the fall? Yeah, it was It was innocent. It was perfect. It was without spot and blemish. Of course, we know with the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that's what ultimately gave rise to issues with the tongue. So James borrows from this type of language really to solidify his point in an illustrative way. Now in God's providence, about 2 weeks ago, I was at the zoo. And thank God, every one of those snakes, every one of them were in cages. I'm terrified of snakes, by the way. My wife is not at all. She's terrified of spiders. I am not. But those spiders were also in cages. But that's the idea James is presenting, that man has been able to tame all kinds of animals. And we can even see that practically speaking with the zoo. But no man, no one can tame the tongue. And think of the size of your tongue in comparison to other large animals that have been tamed. Look at verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. In Greek, tongue is actually moved up to be the first word in that sentence. So you could say, tongue, no one can tame. The original root of that word, by the way, means projecting point. So James wants you to understand that your words, they're ultimately coming out of you. No one can tame it. By the way, the word tongue here is also where we get our English word glossary. So that gives you an idea, a little tangibility to what James is going for here. He's deeply concerned about how Christians use their words, and we should be as well. A great reference to jot down, I don't think it's on your handout, would be Psalm 140, verse 3, where it talks about poison of a viper is under man's lips. Now you may recognize that verse. Where else do we see that verse in the New Testament? Romans chapter 3. When Paul's indicting all of mankind, he goes back to Psalm 140 to show that man's tongue is wicked. Now, I know you may be thinking this, but if no one can control or tame the tongue, then what's the point, right? I mean, James, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says no one can tame that thing. So does that mean that we kind of fall off onto this antinomianistic tract where it doesn't really matter what we say because the gospel is of grace and there's forgiveness and all of those things? Is that what James is trying to pinpoint here? Well, of course he's not doing that. In fact, I think Douglas Moo, who I quoted from earlier, sums it up the best. He says, "We may never reach the point where the tongue is perfectly controlled, but we can surely advance a long way in using our speech to glorify God." And that's a great point, brothers and sisters. Controlling the tongue is a difficult task. But as we love Christ, as we progress in our sanctification, we want to continue to move forward with controlling our tongue in a way that would be honoring to God, our Father. I mean, think back throughout your Christian life. And think about from the day you were converted until now. Hopefully your tongue and your words and your speech has progressed in a manner where you have slowly been able to control that wicked flesh that's still a part of your life, and you've been sanctified to become more like Christ. James isn't trying to scare us off from controlling the tongue. He's actually trying to do what? He's trying to motivate us. He's trying to encourage us along the way. But he gives us one final characteristic. The tongue is a brutal battlefield. And brothers and sisters, this is where you and I are at today. We are in a battle waging war against our tongue. And this is where James ends his discussion on the tongue, that the tongue is a brutal battlefield. You follow along as I read our final verses this morning, verses 9 through 12. With it, referring to the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. See, he's drawing on Genesis 1 again there, verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now notice, if you see in verse 10 and also in verse 11, verse 12 rather, you know, James interjects brethren. Could also be translated brothers or beloved. Why does he throw that in here? Why do we think that he throws in that type of language when he's moving into the more application-heavy portion of this discussion? Why does he say brethren or beloved? Anybody? Yes? Sure. Yeah, well, he's making a compare and contrast of how you can use your words to be godly and ungodly, and so he's throwing them in the mix as well. Yeah, absolutely, that is correct. What else? It's what now? Yeah, the family. Yeah, he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's wanting to teach them and exhort them, but he's also, on the same hand, he's wanting to love on them. He's wanting to encourage them. He's wanting to bring them along the way. So this isn't just stagnant theology and doctrine. James wants this to be practical every day. Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? So he's saying, does the Christian produce fresh and bitter water? Fresh and bitter words, you could say? Well, no, that should never characterize our life. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Well, you get what James is doing here. Those who are in Christ should only produce as a pattern of life godly speech. And then one more little illustration he gives. Look at verse 12 again. Nor can salt water produce fresh. Brothers and sisters, friends, we as Christian cannot be marked as people with unholy and unclean lips. I mean, we have been redeemed from such things. I know it may be painful, but think back before you were in Christ. And to think back to how you used your words and how you conversed and what type of language you used. Again, not just profanities. And we mentioned some of that earlier. You have been redeemed from that type of language. And then not only that, remember the connection James is making, that your language or your words drive your life. You have been redeemed from that old lifestyle. The old man is gone. You are a new creation in Christ. Of course, that includes you are now in right standing with God. But practically speaking, in James's context here, that also means that your tongue is a new creation. The words that you use should reflect that. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, you must understand that you have sinned an innumerable number of times with your tongue. Countless times. Unfortunately, you can't do anything about the consequences that those sins deserve. That's why you must throw yourself upon Christ. You must repent of those sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you for every one of those sins. Now, I want to conclude our time by turning to a wonderful passage that I think sums up this discussion well. So I'd invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Drop down to verse 21. And let us read a couple verses together. Peter writes, again, he's writing to Christians who are suffering. But Peter writes to them, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now here's what I want you to catch. Referring to Christ, verse 22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Let me read that again. I want that to really set in as we finish our time. Verse 22, "who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Yeah, you know, James is right. No one can control the tongue except for who? Yeah, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? That Jesus Christ, not one time did a word ever leave his lips that was sinful, that was ungodly, or anything of that nature or that category. Every time he spoke, it was perfect and God-honoring. Now, if we connect the dots with what James has said, you see the parallel. Not only did Jesus never speak a false word, or was there any deceit on his lips, what was the rest of his life characterized like? Yeah, the exact same way. No sin, according to Hebrews 4. Friends, that's my encouragement for all of us here this morning, is we must control our tongues, not just for words' sake, but because James has said that what you say ultimately controls your entire what? Your entire life. Now, brothers and sisters, remember I said that if you live to be 80 years old, you will say 1 billion words in your lifetime. How many of you guys are already there, by the way? Yeah. Well, keep pressing on. Lord willing, you'll make it to 2 billion. So how are you going to use your words? Are you going to use your words to curse men or use your words to bless God? Let's pray. God, we are grateful and thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from our words, our sinful words, when we were lost with no hope in ourselves. But God, by your grace, you called us into your kingdom, into your marvelous light, and you washed us and you cleansed us from all of our actions. But in James 3 context, you cleansed us from our words. And ultimately, God, we know that's a sign of you cleansing our heart, and we are grateful for that reality. God, let this passage convict us. Let your Spirit work in our heart to constantly cultivate a mouth, a tongue, that brings you honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.